In the name of the one who is creating and is redeeming and is sustaining. Amen. How many of you imagine that you might live to be 106 years old? Anyone? And can any of you imagine that having attained the ripe full age of 106, you would appear on the cover of Vogue? Anyone? Well, that's exactly what has happened in the Philippines. This year's April issue of Vogue Philippines features the face of Apo Wang Od, also known as Maria Ogay, a traditional tattoo artist who lives in the mountain village of Buscalan, about 15 hours north of Manila. She is considered to be the oldest Mambabatok, or traditional tattooist in the province of Kalinga in the Philippines. And now Maria is the oldest person to ever appear on the cover of Vogue. Her face on the cover of Vogue is not one that meets today's conventional, standard, modern, Western image of beauty. Her hair, which is gray, pulled back and held in place with what looks like a headband made of amber stones or beads. Her skin, which is the color of light caramel, is creased here and there with wrinkles around her eyes and around her cheeks and mouth, with some darker age spots clearly visible. And she is full of beauty. Her light-filled eyes gaze outward from that cover of Vogue with strength and courage, qualities that are captured in the symbols of her Kalinga tribe that she imprints on the skin of thousands of people who travel to the mountain village of Buscalan to visit her, the last Mambabatok of her generation. Vogue Philippines editor-in-chief B. Valdez said that her staff decided unanimously that Apo Wang Od, Maria, should be featured on their cover. We believe that the concept of beauty needs to evolve, Valdez said, to include diverse and inclusive faces and forms. What we hope to speak about is the beauty of humanity. Maria Ogay's 106-year-old face on the cover of Vogue is iconoclastic. It breaks open and deconstructs how beauty is commonly defined, portrayed, and understood. It invites new eyes with which to see beauty, invites a new consciousness and way of understanding and perceiving beauty, one that's more expansive from a higher consciousness, one that seems to speak truth and wisdom from a deeper source, inviting us to deconstruct and then reconstruct and reimagine our own understanding of what beauty really is. Similarly, today's scripture from the Gospel of Matthew paints an image of power. That is iconoclastic, deconstructing how power was understood then, just as it deconstructs how power is understood now. Let's revisit that image lifted up in today's passage from Matthew, Jesus entering Jerusalem on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, there's scholarly questioning and debate. Was he really riding two donkeys, or was it just one? And why does Matthew mention two donkeys, a mother donkey and her colt, and the other three gospels only mention the colt that's never been ridden before? But the point is, what's portrayed is in stark contrast to a traditional procession of that military leader or that kingly figure entering the city on a horse, on a stallion, wielding a sword or a spear, being pulled along in a chariot. As one biblical commentator writes, we can picture Alexander the Great in 332 BCE, 3 centuries before Jesus' Palm Sunday entrance, having conquered Tyre and Gaza, and then entering Jerusalem, who opened her gate without a fight. Alexander on the back of his famous war horse, the black stallion Bucephalus. We can picture that kind of power. We can picture Pontius Pilate, who most likely processed into Jerusalem each year in the days before Passover to remind all those faithful people, all the people who come every year making their pilgrimage to their holy city to remember and celebrate the liberation of their people from bondage in Egypt, and then Pontius Pilate riding in with his war horse and chariot and weapons to remind them that Rome is in charge. We can hold these images of power in our mind's eye, what these images convey about what power is and is not, how it's defined, what it looks like, what feelings that power conjures up in both the powerful and the powerless. And we can lift up in our own consciousness today those very images and displays of that kind of power, right? We have many of them in our time and in our place. And then we can picture Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, riding into Jerusalem on a colt that's never been ridden. And according to Matthew, accompanied by the colt's mother. As historical Jesus scholar John Dominic Crossan observes, Jesus does not ride a stallion or a mare, a mule, or a male donkey. Jesus rides the most unmilitary mount imaginable, a female nursing donkey with her little colt trotting along beside her. Just hold on to that image. Jesus riding in on a colt and its mother. Could it be that power righteously conceived and godly imagined is not power over, but power with? Could it be that power righteously conceived and godly imagined is not might makes right, but might in the service of healing and wholeness? Could it be that power righteously conceived and godly imagined is not death-dealing, but rather life-giving? And could it be that power righteously conceived and godly imagined is not about othering and all about relating? Could it be that power is really all about relationship? Power is, as scripture images and stories tell us, stopping along the road to Jericho when we're full of our schedules and self-importance and busyness, and then stopping to take care of the wounded one lying in the middle of the road. Power is that daughter, that son who has messed up and made mistakes and turns around to come home and ask for mercy and compassion. Power is that parent, that mother, that father welcoming that child home. Power is that master, that teacher, that leader kneeling on his hands and her feet to wash the feet of those who she's been traveling with. And in the most radical, upside-down, topsy-turvy, iconoclastic deconstruction and reconstruction of power, what about power as surrender within a relationship of trust? Writer Annie Lamott writes about her surrender when she was addicted to drugs and alcohol. When I went back to church, she writes, I was so hungover I couldn't stand up for the songs. The last song was so deep and raw and pure, I could not escape. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time, and I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid, and I opened up to that feeling, and it washed over me. I began to cry and left before the benediction, and I raced home and walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door to my houseboat and I stood there a minute, and then I hung my head and said, forget it, I quit. I took a long, deep breath and said out loud, all right, you can come in. And here in dust and dirt, oh, here the lilies of God's love appear. Lamott goes on reflecting on the power of prayer. It begins with stopping in our tracks or with our backs against the wall or when we are going under the waves, or when we are just so sick and tired of being so sick and tired that we surrender, or at least we finally stop running away and at long last walk or lurch or crawl towards something. Or maybe miraculously we just release our grip that's trying to control and manage, release it ever so slightly. Power of prayer is talking to something or anything with which we seek union, even if we are bitter or insane or broken. In fact, these are probably the best possible conditions under which to pray. Prayer is taking a chance that against all odds in past history, we are loved and chosen and do not have to get it together before we show up. The opposite may be true. We may not be able to get it together until after we show up in such miserable shape. My belief is when you're telling the truth, you're close to God. If you told me, you'd said to God, it is all hopeless, and I don't have a clue if you exist, but I could use a hand, would almost bring tears to my eyes, tears of pride in you for the courage it takes to get real, really real. It would make me want to sit next to you at the dinner table. The power of prayer is our sometimes real selves trying to communicate with the real, with truth, with light. So on this Palm Sunday, as we pivot from Lent into Holy Week, we are faced with different images of power, and we can imagine our Lord entering into the holy city on a colt and its mother. Imagine what kind of world we could birth if we were to imagine and embody that kind of power. Imagine. Amen.